announced this morning that this was Grandpa's Day. I wonder when we'll have a great-grandpa's day. I imagine that will come next. But I'm not going to speak about great-grandpa. I want to continue my subject on God's principles of gathering His people, His saints, together. And not so much tonight in principle as gathering them together in pattern or design. And I'd like to come into the New Testament. And first of all, we'll turn to Matthew 18 and verse 20, a well-known verse by us all. And we will read the verse. And I trust that we'll just keep our Bibles open, and there are a few places I'd like to ask you to turn and read with me as we go along. But here it is, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We have been looking at God's gathering center in Genesis and several places in Deuteronomy, the book of Judges, and the book of Psalms. And now we come to the New Testament. And the Christian church is distinctively a truth of the New Testament. But I'm sure that we looked at a lot of foregreens of what the gathering of God's people is to be in connection with the church. That is, in type and in symbol and so on. But now we get into what is the real thing, the church. And the word ecclesia is, and as you take it a little bit apart, the word ek is out of, and kaleo means to call. And so I believe the word church in its final meaning, especially as the Lord Jesus uses it, is that we are called out ones. And I often emphasize this. We don't go to church. I go to the convalescerum here to my left every Thursday. And it just does my heart good, although I know it's not according to New Testament doctrine, but I'll hear those dear old people say, I want to go to church this morning, and I want them to give me my bath and to fix my hair in time, but I'm not late. And it just does your heart good to hear them say this. It's really, the truth of the matter is the church coming together. It's the church that's coming together, because the church is a living organism, and it has to do with called out ones coming together and gathering on the grounds that God has ordained and pointed out to us. You can't get any better ground to gather on than that, can you? You might try to improve on it, but I don't think you could get anything that can even hardly compare with it. And so here you have it given in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus. Now the church is mentioned twice here, I think in verses right above, and it's mentioned in connection with discipline and getting along together. But to hear the word and the first mention, the first time that the church is mentioned is back in chapter 16. So if you would just turn back in your Bible, I only have to turn one page to chapter 16, and there you will see where the church is first mentioned, the ecclesia is first mentioned in your New Testament. And to get the sense of it, we'll have to read, and you follow along as I read from verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." That is, they thought it was John the Baptist that was brought again from the dead. They thought he was John. Others, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, now he's getting a little closer, "Whom?" And he's saying unto them, that is, disciples, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, and I trust and I believe that he answered it for all of the disciples, but I know that he answered for himself. And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We may just pass over this quite quickly and say, who can't say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? But you will notice here what the Lord Jesus says. If it's said from the heart, then the conscience being at work, and answering it truthfully in the presence of the Lord from heaven. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So you see very clearly here that the church is a revelation from God. It was hid in his heart in past dispensations, and it's now about to be made known. But he says here in verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And of course, that means "I will build" means of its future. But he, knowing the end from the beginning, he knew and could speak of it before it started to be built. And it's upon this rock, that is, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it's a most remarkable thing that one who leaned on Jesus' breast, John the Beloved, he tells us very clearly in his first epistle, if you confess Jesus as the Christ, you are born of God. And here, Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, God's anointed one, God's only begotten Son." And so here I believe that you have the first mention of the church. Now we may turn back to chapter 18 for a few verses or a few words in connection with verse 20. So I believe the first thing that marks a Bible church is this, that it's restricted to Christians. It's restricted to believers, to those who have confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. You might say, well, who can't do that? Can you do it if you've never done it? It's surprising what will happen if you do it right now from your heart, your conscience being at work. It's surprising what will happen. You'll be brought into the church membership. You won't have to. Oh, it's nice to have your name written down on the roster so that we know that we can visit you when you're ill and so on. But isn't it wonderful to have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life because you've confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, I believe that that is the first mark of a Bible church. As to its pattern and as to its design. Second, I believe it has to do with gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is very clear here. There were two or three. That's right down to the very minority. It is not left for us to just gather two and three, that it's a blessed thing that there is such a minority. And where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now that word there, gathered in the name, in my name. If you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, or your Young's, you will find that that word actually is translated into 517 times, and in just a little over 100 times. Now, both are true, but I believe that when you get it as it is, 517 times into, I believe the word is related to relationship. And when we gather into His name, it has to do with our relationship through the new birth, through confessing Him, the Jesus, as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when it says here, into my name, I could almost read it for myself. Maybe you won't agree with me, and that'll be all right. We could converse in a little and talk about it, even in private. But I believe into my name is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are putting so much emphasis today on Jesus and Jesus' people, and professing Christians are actually looking at Jesus as a kind of a buddy. And we buddy together. And I spoke to one who stopped in here a few years ago, who was on his way to he called it a Jesus meeting. And he was going down to gather into a group down in Lancaster that was Jesus people. And the things that he told me, and then the things that I asked him, you could hardly believe that he didn't even know that he had passed from death into life, as we were singing tonight, from darkness into light. And yet he was one of the Jesus people, and filled with enthusiasm, he says, I must be going. Oh, I said, stay here. We're going to have some good ministry in a few minutes. Won't you stay with us? Oh, no. I must gather with the Jesus people. And I find this in assemblies today as I move around. Now, please don't be too severe with me, and I won't be too severe with you. But I hear people now that has been in the assembly for years, when they pray, they close their prayers in the name of Jesus. And I believe that we are tending to go that way quite a bit. This movement is, well, it's growing by leaps and bounds. And it's rubbing off on us. You say, what's wrong with the name of Jesus? I thank God for His name. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And it was told her to call Him such, even before He was conceived. But when you come into the church, that revelation from God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of God, you will find that His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever hear or read of the Apostle Paul praying? And he prays an awful lot. And you'll generally find, if not every time, as far as I know, he prays in the name and asks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes in His exalted title and also His name that's above every name. I know you read in the Philippian epistle, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He's Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. That lowly name will have to be confessed. But when you come into the church, the assembly of God, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. Time, I'll give you an illustration. We'll just quickly look at, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? You know, we often say, and I believe most of us believe it, don't we, that 7 is a sort of a number of completion and perfection. Now just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll just look at the introduction of it. Please, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. There you have the fullness of it, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now come down to verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come down to verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. That, there you are, that in everything you are enriched by him. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. By him. Then come down to verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now come down to verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of Jesus, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And I think it would be blessed in our gatherings, church gatherings, that we would address him as our Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy of it, of his full title. And he's the head of the church. Well, this is the name that God would have his people be identified with in the church gathering. I could go on and show many, many more places, but 7 I think ought to be sufficient. Now please, don't get me wrong. If you get up and even close this meeting and say, in the name of Jesus, I won't fight with you. But I do believe that he should have his full title. And you can't call Jesus Lord by the Spirit and accept ye be reprobate. So, Lord of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. So on. Well, now, we want to continue to look at God's pattern concerning his gathering center, and I'd like for you to turn with me now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Now, it's not only what we have to say about the membership of God's gathering, and also of giving him his full title, but notice in verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now come down to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now let us look at the priesthood of the believer. This is one of the designs of the New Testament church, made up of a priesthood. And it's twofold. It's a holy priesthood in verse 5, and in verse 9, it's a royal priesthood. And there should be the exercising of the priesthood of believers in God's gathering center according to his pattern and according to his design. And this is one of the distinguishing features of a Christian church or assembly. One of the distinguishing features, I want to emphasize it, the priesthood of all believers. Now, it's in sharp, very sharp contrast to many of the systems of men. It's in sharp contrast, I say again, to the many religious systems of men. In man-made systems, there is often a man-made priest. If you remember, we had a whole lesson on that back in the book of Judges. And it was a man who had all the garments to put on the priest, and he even designated his own son to be the priest. And he did it all the while that the people were gathering at God's gathering center at Shiloh. But he had a man-made priest and a man-made garments, and he was going to have his own system. And you remember how it escalated, how it it reached out and brought a whole tribe, the whole tribe of Dan, into idolatry through this very thing. So it's in a sharp contrast to the systems of men. And oftentimes this man-made priest, he is to do all the praying, all the preaching, he's to take care of all the funerals, and he's to take care of all the weddings. And as I said, when I was in one of these systems of men, some 50 years ago, and I was very serious about it, and I said to the financial secretary, I could give him my name, but he's gone, I trust to be with the Lord now, but I called him by name, I said, don't you think that some of us ought to do a little praying once in a while? And maybe giving a little word of exhortation, and at least doing a little bit of worship, probably. Now listen, he said, we pay this man, mentioning his name, we pay him a good salary, and we give him a lovely home to live in, and we give him so much gas to drive his automobile. He is doing the preaching and the praying and the worship for us, and he's getting paid well for it. Well, you see what a contrast this is to that. Now, who is a priest in the Church of God today? I believe that it's a priesthood that takes in all believers. You say, why? Well, the first qualification to be a priest in the Church of God is found in verse 2. Look at it. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. Of course, if you go up a little bit further in chapter 1, verse 23, it's being born again by the incorruptible Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, you are a priest, because you come unto the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now look down in verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. So, you see, if you are a believer, if you are a babe in Christ, and when I mention these two things, I think I would have to say that would take in, wouldn't it? All of God's people. And my sister here, if she's a believer and has been born again, she's just as much of a priest as I am. You see, in the Old Testament, there, when it first began, back in the days of the forefathers, such as Jacob and Noah and so on, the father, the head of the house, was the priest, and he offered up sacrifices. When the law came in, and God said, if you will keep my covenant, if you will obey it, I'll make you a kingdom of priests unto me. I'll make you a peculiar treasure unto me. But the nation didn't obey, they didn't keep the covenant. And then it was diminished down to a family, the family of Aaron, of the tribe of Eli. And then you have the Aaronic priesthood and, of course, the priest's sons. But you see now what has happened is the veil in the temple that divided the two sections of it. The veil in the temple has been rent from top to bottom. That by God's grace and by the death of His Son, the giving up of His blood, His entering into heaven by the value of His own blood, has opened up the way for every believer, every newborn babe. When I say newborn babe, you might be 60 years old. But if you are a newborn babe and born again, you are a priest of God. And oh, what a blessing that is to our souls. I know I had two sisters. They went to the Elgin Watch Factory to work for my Aunt Martha, who was up quite well in the Catholic Church. And naturally, she was going to make them both Catholics, and she got one and made a good one out of her. And, of course, Ruth would always permit me to give thanks at the table, at her table, for food. But one day I said, Ruth, you know, I'm a priest, and I'm not just a common priest. I'm a holy priest, and I'm also a royal priest. And her eyes flew open, and she thought I was going out of my mind. Why, she said, why, our religious system makes you go at least 7 years before you get a start to a religious school of learning to be a priest. Charles, you wouldn't say you're a priest. Oh, yes, I am. Yes, but Ruth died, and I trust she's gone to heaven, believing that I'm not a priest. And I don't know whether you believe I'm one or not. I believe you are, if you're a babe in Christ, and if you're a believer, I believe you're a priest of God. And then I want to show you the pattern and the functionings, the design and the functionings of a priest. Now, here it's very clear here, and we'll get it right from the scriptures and not out from under my arm or my pillow or my thinking. It's not my thoughts, it's God's thoughts. Let's see some of the functionings of a priest. The first priest that is mentioned here is a holy priest in verse 5. And you're in and you're part of the building up of a spiritual house. And you offer up spiritual sacrifices. And I believe this is largely has to do with worship. You will offer up thanksgiving and praise to God. Did you give Him thanks today? Did you praise Him today? Oh, He that offers praise glorifies God. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. I don't believe that there's anything more precious to the heart of God than for you and I as newborn babes or as believers to say, My Father, or Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And you can go to your Father and say, Thy kingdom come. I wish it would come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, the blessing of being a priest of God and to be a worshiper, to delight the heart of our God. And I find this part of the priesthood very, very much diminishing in the assemblies as a whole. Not at all. This one is going on fine. But on Thursday night, that's our prayer meeting night. Most people have it on Wednesday night, which is fine. But when I go to the prayer meeting, I find so few there who are going to say, My Father. They're going to give Him His place of full relationship, and they're going to show their gratitude for it, and they're going to praise Him. Do you know, I was almost going to mention his name, but just about 90 miles from here, a brother tells me on Sunday morning, believe it or not, he said we have 200 out. And you ought to hear us singing and so on. But he says when it comes down to Wednesday night for the priesthood to be exercised, once in a while, we don't have enough to have a prayer meeting. Well, I said, dear brother, it must be less than 2. It has to be less than 2. You must be going yourself. Well, he didn't go on to develop it any further. Now, isn't that sad? Are we connected with man-made priesthood? Are we leaning that way? Or are we exercising our holy priesthood? Sometimes I really pity my dear sisters when they are in obedience to the Lord and are not able to publicly stand up and pray. I imagine their heart is overflowing and they can hardly sit quiet or still because they would love to exercise their holy priesthood. And we brethren will not open our mouths. How sad. Well, I'm not finding fault with a pause in the prayer meeting, God forbid it. But I'm saying this. Where are the holy priests? And then sometimes on Sunday morning. It's difficult sometimes to hear a holy priest get up one maybe after the other, one with a psalm, one with a hymn, one with a spiritual song, one with a doctrine. Oh, isn't it wonderful, the privilege that we have? And mind you, I'm going to go one step further in this. John, twice over in the Revelation, chapter 1 and chapter 5, he says, giving thanks unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made you a kingdom of priests unto God. My, what enlargement of the priesthood. And then, let us look a little further. Therefore, verse 6, it is contained in the Scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. That's the Lord Jesus, the chief cornerstone in the spiritual house. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Oh, I love that. You'll not be brought into confusion if you're exercising your priesthood, and you'll not be put to shame. Not be confounded. Not be put to shame. Not be brought into confusion if you'll just, from the heart, exercise your priesthood. Our Father, my Father, we approach thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. Well, unto you, he is precious. That's the royal priest, or the holy priest. Now, just a few minutes looking at the royal priest, which is in verse 9. And I believe that royal priesthood, it's very clearly states that you're a peculiar people, or some have translated a people for his name, and that ye should show forth the praises, the virtues of him that has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Oh, we were singing that tonight. How that we've been brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And we are able to show forth the virtues of him. It's gospel preaching largely, I believe, in connection with our royal priesthood. And the Lord Jesus, in connection with this, when he said he, as the light of the world, was going to heaven, he said, now, ye are the light of the world. I wish we would get a hymn like that, that we, royal priests, were the light of the world. And this poor world knows nothing of the light that is shining for them, apart from your actions, your ways, and mine in this world. Because the Spirit of God, when he come down to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, he takes the word to do it. The Spirit and the word go together in convicting and convincing men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And oh, what a privilege it is to exercise this twofold priesthood. I often think of Paul and Silas exercising the twofold priesthood in jail with the chain upon them. Maybe you and I would be more willing, I don't know. God's grace would be sufficient, but with chains upon them, they exercise their holy and their royal priesthood. The first thing you read about them was they prayed and they sang praises unto God. And it so reached the heart of God that the whole prison was shaken and the chains fell off. And that very jailer that had put the chains on him, had his sword drawn, came to the end of himself and was ready to plunge it, sheath it into his chest. And the Apostle Paul would say, do thyself no harm. Oh, here we're getting into the royal priesthood. And that man, when he came to the end of himself, he cried out, what must I do to be saved? And all the royal priesthood being exercised by Paul, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And did it affect the jailer? I see that jailer with a basin, no doubt of warm water. and he's washing the wounds of Paul and Silas, setting bread before them, and had them stay in his own house. Oh, the gospel, the outreach of the gospel, the royal priest going out and preaching the gospel. Brethren and sisters, you have a part in both of these priesthoods. And what a blessing it is to have our sisters tell our young people, our children, and even others, that God loves them and Christ died for them. And I think if you check our missionaries, probably they have outdone we men in missionary work in the royal priesthood. Oh, please, don't let us get it confused with man-made priesthood. This is the priesthood with the authority from heaven. The nail pierced hands has ordained us, set us apart for this twofold priesthood. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we often quote the verse that eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that thou hast prepared for those that love thee. But thou art revealing them unto us by thy Spirit. We do pray thee.